Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6. I'd like to read these couple of verses from one of the accounts on the resurrection of Jesus. But the angel said to the women who went to the tomb to see where they laid Jesus, the angel said to these women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Do we know why Jesus was crucified? I want to make sure everybody understands this. I just want to just assume this, but we've sinned. Our sin separates us from a holy God, and He loves you. He loves us. And God didn't want to lose relationship with humanity. Created us. For some reason, He shows favor on us and loves us, even though He knows us. And so there was a problem, because man couldn't pay for their own sins. We fall short. We can try our best, but we fall short. And so God sent His Son to pay for my sin, your sin, the sins of humanity, and make a way for us to be God's children, to live in right relationship with Him. And that's why He went to a cross. He died as a criminal, though He was innocent. And you and I should be the ones that die as a criminal, because we're not innocent. And He makes a way for us to be forgiven, because sin costs, and He paid the price. He foot the bill for us. And so He showed His grace and mercy and love to us. He died for me. Why don't you say that with me? Jesus died for me. Say it. He died for me. But the story doesn't end there, does it? We're reading what continues. So the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." You saw it this morning. Great job, children. He is risen. You know, as I was watching it, I saw my grandson up here involved in this part. I had a granddaughter up here involved too, and singing and signing. But I saw my grandson, and he was one of the Romans beating on Jesus to the cross and putting the stone in front of the tomb. And I said, "You know, I don't want my grandson doing that." And I'll tell you, in that moment, standing right over here, the Lord dropped something in my heart. He said, "Randy, that's you. Every one of us." But His grace and mercy triumphed. And like the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, who was there guarding Jesus and part of the crucifixion, when Jesus gave up His spirit, He said, "This truly was the Son of God." And you and I can be converted the same way. Recognize that Jesus, we put Him there because of our sin, but His grace and mercy sets us free when we believe upon Him. We can be changed. So here they are, looking for Jesus, and the angel says, "He's not here, He's alive. He's resurrected." You know, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here, because I don't know that all of us know this, and some of us might assume we kind of know, but in the history of Israel and God's people, and you go back into the Old Testament and ancient world, God gave them laws, they provided themselves additional laws and teachings based upon what they knew of God and their experience with God. And through time, and if you were to reference this going back into the Old Testament, it says this about Israel, that they are supposed to, they must obey a prophet as long as the prophet, now watch this, as long as the prophet can provide a sign or a wonder or a prophecy to prove that they have been sent and approved of by God. You see, there were many false prophets. Those that deceived, those that had bad teaching, those that prophesied things that didn't come to pass. And when that happened, if you look back in the law, a false prophet, they can't just run around and just prophesy things and slap God's name on it. They had to really be sure about that they heard from God and were sent by God, because a false prophet was stoned to death. I think all the prophets of today get off easy. And I'm not looking down upon prophecy, not in any way. But sometimes prophecy comes a little easy because we had too much pizza the night before and we thought God said something the next day. And I'm not making light, a little bit I am, but the sincerity of God's word coming through a person to affect another person or a group of people was a very serious thing to speak on behalf of God. And so Israel understood that there would be prophets that come and go, but how do we know which ones speak of God and don't lead the people astray? So there was the standard, and that through time they continued to look for confirmation that this prophet was really sent by God. Do a sign, do a miracle, do a wonder, prophesy a word, and let us see if it comes to pass before we're going to believe. You will find throughout the Gospels different places where Jesus was doing miracles and he was doing teaching, and he would talk about the kingdom of heaven and he would talk about things to come. A couple of occasions were in Matthew 16. The religious leaders, the people came to him and said, you know, are you the Son of God? Are you this prophet of God? And Jesus replies and says, you know how to read the signs. You know how to look at the sky. And you can tell whether there's a storm about to come or if it's going to be a great day. He says, you can read those signs, but you can't read the signs of the times. What is going on? What is happening around us? The season that God has put forth in the sending of his Son, the Christ, the Messiah. It was another occasion in Matthew 12, a few chapters before, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now the scribes, they were basically attorneys of God's law. And they were Pharisees, the religious leaders, spiritual guides. And they came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. So I want you to understand, they weren't just trying to corner Jesus because they didn't believe in him just in and of themselves. You understand that they had a responsibility. We forget this. That they had a responsibility as leaders of God's people that they would not be led astray. And so they came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. Prove that you have God's approval on you, that you have come from him. You have been sent by him. Show us a sign. Do something. Now we know that Jesus did a lot of healings and a lot of marvelous miracles, but you also have to understand that they had understanding and experience when it had to do with witchcraft and signs and wonders and spiritual powers that people could see. And those people would lead them astray from God. Counterfeits, not motivated by love for people like God's motivation. It's understood that his motivation is because he loves people, has compassion upon us. And so here is Jesus going about doing good, teaching, doing healings, telling prophetic words, and the religious leaders and scribes come to him and say, show us a sign. And Jesus you know, he basically calls them a corrupt generation, and he says this to them, I will show you a sign. They're asking for one. He says, the sign I'm going to show you is the sign of Jonah. Now, do you remember the story of Jonah and the whale, right? God calls Jonah to go preach the gospel or the kingdom of good news somewhere and for people to repent. And Jonah didn't want to go because he had a bias against those evil people. And he knew that if he would go preach about repentance and turn to God, that God would show mercy as they repented. And Jonah had a problem with that. So he ran away, got on the ship, right? Got on the boat. They go out, big waves, big storm. Everybody, the crew, the experienced sailors of the day, they were all scared. And Jonah says, this is God. Throw me overboard. It's because of me. There's judgment. He doesn't want me to go the opposite direction. He wants me to go preach to those who I don't want to preach to. And so, you know, the story. They throw Jonah over. The whale comes. I said, whale, for your benefit, it's really a great fish. I don't know. Regardless, I don't care if it's a whale or a great fish. I just know that he was thrown overboard and he spent 3 days in a whale. And then, you know, God had the whale, the great fish, vomit him, throw him up, blah, onto shore. I'm sure you have some other adjectives. Just keep them to yourself. Well, just remember, it could have been worse. Because to my knowledge, there's only two ways out of a whale. I'll take the front, thank you. That was not in my notes. He says, I'll give it, Jesus says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. He was in there 3 days and, right, came out. And Jesus, of course, is talking about when he is crucified, dead and buried, descends into hell, and on the third day he raises again. Never sinned, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell, took the keys, and was raised to life. That's what he has done for us. And to make a way for us and to give us hope in a future, in this life and the next. That's what he was sent to do. So here he tells the religious leaders and scribes, I'm not going to give you a sign. The only sign I'm going to give you is a sign of Jonah. You see, they've been watching him do things and they hear things. And they felt this responsibility. The responsibility as spiritual leaders, according to the Old Testament instruction, if a false prophet comes, we're to execute him. The problem is that Jesus, he encouraged the people to obey the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He encouraged them, keep the law of Moses. Listen, do the instruction, obey the law, live like this. Have faith in God. So they had a problem. They wouldn't believe the signs that they were shown, and they're trying to catch him in breaking some law so that they could say to the people who were starting to follow him, the great crowds, and say, see, he's a false prophet, stone him, because now their problem goes away. Well, the thing is, they couldn't catch Jesus. And the moments they think they could and they could stump him, they came up with no answer. And so they had to go and scheme and come up with a plan. And the scripture talks about that's what they did. Because he was gaining such favor and they would not believe in Jesus, most of them. They didn't recognize the Son of God. So they asked for a sign, and Jesus said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah, talking about his resurrection. In Luke chapter 5, verse 20, there is a crippled man, he's a paralytic, and some of his friends put him on what we would call a stretcher, And they tried to carry him over to the house where Jesus was teaching and healing people, but the crowd was so big they couldn't get through. So they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and dropped the man down in front of Jesus. Let you know how important your house is and compare it to the kingdom of heaven. Took the tiles off, dropped them down in front of Jesus. All the people are there. There's Pharisees there. There's religious leaders there. And when the man comes down, Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, you and I, on this side of the cross and the message of the gospel, that does not sound foreign to us. In fact, it's delightful. It's beautiful. It's God. But the religious leaders, they went, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Nobody can forgive sins except God. And if you said his sins are forgiven, you are claiming that you are divine. That's blasphemy." They could stone people and did stone people for blasphemy. It's one of the reasons that the Romans put the sign over Jesus on the cross that said, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." Was saying, "This is their king. We crucified him." Behind the scenes, they set it up. They didn't want to do it publicly and be responsible. Of course, the Hebrews didn't use crucifixion. The Romans did. The Hebrews used stoning for capital punishment. They could stone a false prophet. And here's Jesus saying, they feel like they caught him in blasphemy. But the people were being healed. He was showing signs. He was showing goodness and kindness to children and everybody. They had a problem because they didn't believe him. Now, Jesus was not committing blasphemy because we know the story. We know the historical account. We know what happens. But from their eyes, he was being blasphemous. And Jesus did this on different occasions. Luke chapter 7, he was invited into a Pharisee's home to have a meal with him and others and his disciples. And they mistreated Jesus. They invited him to make sport of him at this meal. You ever been invited to a party that your presence wasn't really wanted other than they could pick on you and try to embarrass you and misrepresent you? So they themselves could look better because in themselves they didn't really look all that good. You know how people do that, right? "I'm not up to standard, so I'll belittle you and that way I'll look better." That's what they tried to do. Well, a woman shows up at this party. She goes near the feet of Jesus and she starts washing his feet and drying them with her hair. She's kissing his feet. And the religious leaders, they whispered to one another, but you know how a whisper is when you're trying to make it look like you're whispering, but you say it loud enough so the person you really want to criticize or hear you, they get to hear you, right? You don't have the guts to say to them, "Hey, your outfit is really bad." So you go, so "so-and-so's outfit's really bad. Oh, did I say that too loud?" You see, it was that kind of thing. And Jesus says, "You know, since I came in your home, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't dry them. You didn't kiss me when I came in. You didn't greet me properly. And yet you wanted me as a guest in your home." And they were like, "Hey, do you know the kind of woman this is? Because she, you know, she had a lot of sins. She was not she didn't have appropriate relationships with men. They were inappropriate, out of bounds, sinful." And they said, "Oh, if you only knew the woman that was doing this for you." And Jesus replies and says, "Her sins are many, but she has done this to me. Her sins are forgiven." They're upset again. Only God can forgive sins. Blasphemy. You see, in Judaism, ancient history, there was an understanding not only if there's a false prophet, you're supposed to execute him, but a prophet was sent, a false prophet was sent as a test to God's people. Will we know the voice of God and the word of God, and will we stand firm in his word, or will we be led astray by a false teaching and a false prophet who may even do signs and wonders? You see, they looked at prophets as a test. Not only declare the word of God to us, but we're supposed to test prophecy, right? And so in the Old Testament, they would test it. And they would look for a sign to prove that this really is a prophet or a person sent from God. And what they say and what they do has been sent by God to us. You see, if they kill the prophet, the test is over. Did we pass the test? Were we led astray? Well, when it came to Jesus, here's the problem. He's dead. Crucified in the tomb. Problem's over. Nobody needs to be led astray anymore because he has no voice. Because dead prophets, dead false prophets, stay dead. They got a problem. Jesus rose from the dead. Now what? We got a bigger problem than the people being led astray. We got to make it look like he didn't raise now. Because if he did raise, and we said he was a false prophet and had him put to death, I was wrong. We were wrong. We killed God. They got a problem. Big problem. They didn't pass the test at all because they didn't kill a false prophet. And it was proved because he was raised back to life. Oh, the sign of Jonah, crucified, dead and buried. And on the third day, Jesus was seen. And he went on and was seen by people, touched by people, ate with people. You can read the Gospels yourself. I encourage you to read all of them, but if you don't, you want to just know that part, read the last handful of chapters of each Gospel. After you do, you'll want to read the earlier parts too. It's amazing what he has done. They got a problem. You see, when they kill false prophets, they feel like they're doing a service to God. Jesus talked about this. In John 16, chapter 2, he tells his disciples, listen, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue and they're going to kill you, and they are going to think that they're doing this as a service unto God. And here they did it to Jesus. We're fulfilling the law. We killed a false prophet. Now they got to come up with lies and schemes and stories because Jesus is raised from the dead. He is who he said he was, that he would raise. And here is the sign that was right before their eyes, the sign of Jonah. You know how when something was said somewhere, you kind of think about it and then you forget about it, and then it happens and something triggers your memory and you go, yeah, that was them, shaking in their sandals. They got a big problem. Jesus is alive. Now what do? It shows that God approved of him and what he said and taught because of this extraordinary miracle. Because you have to understand that also in the Jewish mind, the Hebrew mind, and back into what they look at the laws and the teachings, you have to understand, not only did they believe that only God can forgive sins, but only God can raise the dead. Scriptures talk about it. you look back in Deuteronomy, it talks about stoning to death false prophets. Jesus upholds the Torah. They seek him to kill him. As it goes on, God raises him from the dead. Only God can raise him from the dead. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord kills and brings back to life. The Lord goes to Sheol, where spirits are absent from the body, and he brings them back. Only God, that's what they understood from the book of Samuel, that only God can raise the dead. And now God raised the dead, and it was the guy that they crucified. They were envious, they were jealous, and they thought they were actually serving God. They were completely deceived and wrong. And it's not just pointing the finger at them. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is the Son of God who can forgive sins. And that God's approval rested upon him and all that he did and said, and that God raised him from the dead. Romans 8:11, it says, God raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. That he was buried, Jesus, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And it goes on about who else he appeared to and how many times. Paul writes this. He says, this is what's gone on. This is what's happened. Jesus is the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. John chapter 11, Jesus gets the news that his friend Lazarus, many of you know the story, that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who had two sisters, Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus, about a three-day walk, travel, to get back to where his friend Lazarus lived and died. The news got to him, took him 3 days to get back. He gets back, Martha, Lazarus' sister, sees Jesus, comes to greet him, and says, Jesus, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. Lazarus would not have died. In other words, you would have spoke words of life. You would have touched him. You would have healed him. He would not have let him die. And Jesus says something very interesting to her. He says, Martha, the person in this life who believes in me, they don't really pass away. And the person who passes away in this life who believed in me, they never really die. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Now, this was before Jesus was crucified, before he rose. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection and life. And he posed this question to her, do you believe this about me? That's a question for me. It's a question for you. It's a question for every one of you. Turn to the person next to you, maybe both sides of you, and say, that's a good question for you. Do you believe this about Jesus? And then what does Jesus do? Lazarus is dead. He's going over to where he is. There's mourners there, crying, weeping, shouting, grieving. And they say, Jesus, don't. His body doesn't smell good by now. And Jesus yells out, Lazarus, come forth. Now he's dead. 3 days. But those who are apart from the body, Jesus can call back. And sure enough, Lazarus comes out with grave clothes hanging off him. Who can do that? Jesus, God. God, Jesus, he's the resurrection and the life. We preach him crucified, but we also know and preach him that he's been resurrected. And that's why you and I can call on him today. He's not dead, he's alive. He's not fashioned by the hands of men. He's not made in their imagination or by stones. He's not an idol. He is the living God. He's made a way for us. Made a way for you. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to wrap up. I don't want your Gentile ham to get cold. Right? Come on! All right. Oh, Randy. Romans 8, Romans 6, it talks about God raising Jesus from the dead. It says this in Romans chapter 8. In fact, I'm going to have you stand up if that's all right. I let you know I'm serious about closing, right? Actually, it's just intermission, but no, I'm kidding. Yeah, woo-hoo. Romans chapter 8, I want you to listen to this. This is good news for you and I. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now watch this. If the spirit of him, God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies and through his spirit who dwells in you. What's that mean for us? It gives us hope in this life, a hope in a future. That through Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, he's made a way for us. He told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can come where I'm going to be, and I'll come back and get you. And if this wasn't true, I would not tell you. He tells you this in John chapter 14. He says, I'll come again and get you. Because no one goes to the Father in heaven except through me. And I am that way. And I am the life. I'm the truth. I want you to hear this. As offensive as this sounds to those who don't believe in Christ, I got to tell you what the scripture says. And that there is no other way to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ. He resurrected. And he lives. And if you have another philosophy and some other idea and you think there are many ways to God, I want you to know it's been a test. And they are false prophets and false teachers. Salvation is by Jesus Christ alone. And it's not in arrogance and it's not because I'm so holy. It is what his word says. And I am saved by that grace through faith in him. That same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, if that same Spirit, Paul writes, dwells in you, if you put your faith in him and he lives in you, like the Scripture teaches, I want you to know, when you think it's all over and said and done in this life, that same Spirit that lived in you, that raised Jesus from the dead, will raise you too. It's by his righteousness, not by ours. Now, after that truth comes into our life, he writes about don't live according to the flesh anymore. Don't live according to the way you used to. When you put faith in Christ, you're a new creation. He says, behold, all things from that point are going to become new to you. A new attitude, a new outlook, a learning and new understanding of what it is to walk with Jesus. You go back to the Gospels. You can look at the disciples Jesus called. When they followed him, their life changed. And as they continued to walk with him and as they came to a point where they believed in him, their life really changed. And after Jesus ascended and went to the Father after his resurrection, Jesus wasn't there physically for them to see and touch and feel and hear. They were they were like you and I. Can't see them, can't touch them. And then their life really changed. Because now they continued to follow Christ's way. And they taught like Jesus taught. And they began to treat people like Jesus treated people. And through all this time, the message of the gospel is going around the world to the point that so many generations later, the message has still come to people, to you and I. Because he lives. And because he lives, not to be quoting a song or anything, but because he lives, you can face tomorrow. No matter what comes. This Jesus, who conquered sin and death and hell and rose again, is alive. And you have someone to call on and someone to help. And his Spirit's been sent to live in us. You can look at your life and say, you know, my life doesn't really look like I'm following Jesus. Then I got good news for you. And here it is. Bow your head first. If your life doesn't look like you're following Jesus, then the truth of the matter is we're not following him, right? He'll walk us out of whatever we're in. He knows the way. He's not anxious. He's not worried like you and I. But if you'd like the peace in your heart to know that your life starts looking like we're following Jesus, listen, it's a great thing. He heals us and cleans us up as we go. We're saved instantly, but he helps us. We change. And if you're here and say, I need Christ in my life, then I want to pray for you. Not because I'm holy, it's just I'm excited about the decision you're making. And we all need somebody praying for us. I need people praying for me. I just want the privilege of praying with you. So if you're saying, you know, that's me today. My life does not look like I'm following Jesus. And I want to put faith in him as my Savior. And you want me to pray for you? All I'm going to ask is that you let me know who you are. Nobody else is looking around. Their eyes are closed just like yours. Put your hand up. Say, Randy, would you pray for me? I need Jesus that way in my life. Go ahead. Just fire your hand up. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? I'm not rushing anybody. Yes. Thanks so much over here. Bless you. Yes. Father in heaven, for these who raise their hands, it's an outward expression of an inward decision that they're making today. That you would forgive them, you'd set them free, and you'd let them follow you, and you would just help them along. So give assurance, give them peace today that you, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, lives in them because you've shown them grace and they've chosen to believe. So let their life, from this point forward, start to show signs that they are following you and you are walking with them. Let it come to bear fruit in their life, to be a testimony of you to others. That would give us hope to say, if that can happen for them, maybe it can happen for me. So thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the resurrection and the hope we have that's found in you. Because Jesus, you hear our prayers because you're alive. And we thank you today that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.